very much blessed by Brother John's observations and stories. Truly, we have many privileges that they didn't have. Well, he said something about Enos Miller as my wife's grandfather. When he left Jogi County, I'm not sure if it was then, but sometime or another, he came to Mount Berry there. The choices he made him a blessing to everybody that knew him. I feel privileged to have known him. We face challenges today, some of the same ones and some different ones. I was blessed by an old man we worked for. He's a worldly man. He's an Air Force colonel. He said they'd come to their commanding officer with problems. His reply was, "You don't have problems. You have opportunities." Saying has stuck with me. It's a blessing. The problems and the challenges that God allows in our lives are for a purpose. They make us strong, they bring us closer to Him, and they make us what He wants us to be. Our ultimate purpose here in this life is to glorify God. And that's what these challenges do for us. They bring us to that place. I'm sure we all know people that have blessed us, that their lives are a testimony to God's grace and power. People that challenge us to closer walk with God. I thank Brother John for that this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Often known as the faith chapter, I'm not going to read much of it. But I'd like to have this for an inspiring opening to the message this morning. It talks about different people in the Bible there. But I'd like to read in verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." These men faced great challenges, and they won. Why? Because they stood on the principles that God had laid out for them. I'd like to inspire us this morning. Don't wish these challenges didn't come. Don't quake in fear. The same God they served is the same one we serve. He brought them through. And like the songwriter says, He'll do the same for you and maybe even more. I've often blessed with Caleb in the Old Testament. 80 years old, he said, "Give me this mountain." Pray for me. My emotions are touched this morning. It seems to get worse as I get older. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then I'd like to read the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we've got all these people, these inspirations. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That's what we're here for. In this message, I was given three subtopics: identifying challenges, making principle-based decisions, and the blessings and rewards of principled living. I found it almost too difficult to tie the message together well, separating those parts like that. So I decided to combine it, identify about six challenges that youth face today and the principles that it takes to overcome them, and then also some of the blessings of living in victory over these things. First of all, the emphasis this morning is on principle. Principle, a rule or law of action or conduct, the essential characteristic, the principle of the thing. A synonym for principle is rule. Principle emphasizes the idea of that which exercises governing or guiding influence. Rule implies more limited and specific regulation. Now, who followed that? That's a dictionary definition. It's a little difficult to just follow it on that quick of notice. I'll try to illustrate the difference between a rule and a principle. A rule is a specific application of a principle. Just take, for instance, the rule speed limit 55. That's a rule. It's not a principle. That rule applies when the road is dry, conditions are perfect. You've got a competent driver. When the road is covered with ice, that rule no longer applies. So, what do you do? Have another sign with an ice speed limit? How about one for rain and one for snow and one for a two-wheel drive and one for a four-wheel drive and one for a big truck? Can you imagine the forest of signs and the distraction you'd have? The law has made that rule for our safety. It's applied on the principle of safety. Drivers are expected to know the principle of safety well enough to make the rest of the decisions on their own. What I'm getting at this morning is I'm not going to be talking too much about rules. I don't want you to think that I don't think rules are necessary. But I'm talking about the things, the principles, and the Word of God that rules are based on. Principles cover every situation. Rules don't. Rules cover a specific situation. But the principles in God's Word, they worked for Abraham, they worked for Paul and Silas, they worked for John A., and they work for us. We're living in entirely different circumstances. They still work. They still apply. The rules have changed, but the principles haven't. And they won't. The first one I have, controlling what I see, hear, and say. A lot of these things aren't necessarily just limited to youth. We all face it. And as I studied for this message, I still consider myself a youth. I feel like Melvin. It's not been that long since I was with the youth. 8 years, I think. And I don't feel that much different. Who doesn't have a problem controlling their tongue sometimes? Some of us face that more than others. The first principle in controlling what I say is to realize that the tongue is more powerful than I am. James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. In verse 8, the first part of the, or I think it's the last part of the verse, but the tongue can no man tame. You can't do it. We need to realize that. I cannot do it. I can reform for a while. And I can maybe control it most of the time. But there's going to come a time when I don't. Specifically when I'm fueled by anger. Most people will fail in that instance. The second principle of controlling the tongue is to know what feeds it. Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's the control center of the tongue. You know what Jeremiah said about the heart of man? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This heart is in every one of us, and we better accept that if we're going to have any success in controlling our tongue. And I was just blessed by the verse in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There you have the third principle, controlling the tongue. The control center of the tongue needs to be changed, and then the tongue can be controlled. The regenerate heart. And when the heart is changed, the reason I included what we see and hear in this is when that heart is changed, we need to change what we feed it. Your heart, the heart of man, the mind of man is fed primarily through the eyes and the ears. Don't let your eyes feed your heart that which doesn't meet God's standard for purity. Don't read stories that include impurity. It goes to the heart and it'll come out. Feed your heart good things. I've noticed all the inspirational reading that's out there. There's so much good reading, there's really no point in reading things that don't feed your heart what it needs. And what we hear, what we feed the heart, comes out. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you want to think on stuff like that, read it and listen to it. There's a host of recordings out there. Not just, music, yes, there's a bunch of that. There's also a bunch of messages and all kinds of things out there to listen to. We as a church can't make enough rules to keep you safe. What you listen to is what you will become. You need to keep the principles of God's word in mind when you select that which you buy to listen to. Remember that it'll come out. Just a few that I thought of: Roy D. Mercer, Foster Brooks, Jay Leno, and Larry the Cable Guy. Don't pass the test. They cuss. They use bad language. They make light of what God has called sacred. And mark it down, if you listen to it, you will do the same. So I just like to encourage you, there is much out there that's a blessing, but select it carefully. Don't listen to that which defies the principles of God's word. Number two, the second challenge I thought of that we all face is the challenge of moral purity. We live in a world that is permissive, to say the least. Divorce, adultery, fornication, alternative lifestyles, and abortion abound. And not only do they abound, they're defended. And not only are they defended by secular people, they're defended by churches. The modern churches have accepted these things before the government did. And you wonder why our nation's going downhill? It's the church's fault. They've accepted these things, and then the government accepts it, makes it legal. You youth are blessed. I was blessed. We're blessed because we're taught from young up God's standard of purity. If you stand on that, you'll avoid a lifetime of regret and emotional scars. You cannot go against what God has said and not suffer emotionally. You will. You might think it'll only hurt me, but you think, well, that's not a big deal. I can handle it. You can't. The first principle in relating to this challenge is the regenerate heart. You can't face this challenge if you don't know the Lord. You're going to fail every time. The second principle, what God says is sin is still sin, and I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the world says, modern churchianity says. They say it's just a disease, it's our personal choice. God loves us however we are and takes us, and he made us that way, huh? That's not what God said. They say God is big enough to accept different kinds of lifestyles. I say God is big enough he doesn't have to. God said in Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then in 21, the last part of the verse, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it any more clear than that? God says alternative lifestyles are an abomination. Is that what modern churchianity is telling us today? The Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. God hasn't changed his mind about that. And if we're going to be victorious in this world today, we're going to have to stand with God. The third principle in moral purity is found in Matthew 5, verse 28. Jesus set the standard. But I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. You have to be clean from the inside out. Jesus gave the answer. And that's still the standard for today. As we accept God's standards, we do live the way that he has said we should. He's promised his blessing. Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it has blessings even before the life to come. Purity in the lives of people brings security in the church. You can trust your brethren and sisters. It brings security in homes and youth groups. So youth, don't ever be ashamed to live that way. The devil would like to have you think you're missing something. And you are. But it's not something you want. A lifetime of regret and misery is all you're missing. A few principles, especially for youth, that I thought of relating together. I never liked when youth groups were so stiff that you couldn't talk to each other. I never appreciated that. I don't think that's what God intended. But there are a few principles that we need to observe. Be pure in heart, first of all. Don't do or say anything that feeds impure desires. Respect private space. It's been said each person has a private space around them of about 18 inches. Don't invade that. Be kind. This one, especially to the boys, I relate better to them somehow. Be kind and gentlemanly to all. And have a genuine interest in your fellow youth. strive to protect others' feelings. The last one I have, I don't know if, I guess all youth probably face this, some more than others. Boys, don't ever do anything to lead a lady to think she means more to you than anybody else until you're ready to forsake all others, and then forsake all others. I've been personally acquainted with some results of, like, we call it barnyard dating. Those relationships that get formed under the cover or in the shadows. They're not official. And that's what I'm talking about. I've seen too many of those end up in bitter, bitter heartache. It's not pretty. Just stay away from it. It is not worth what they get out of it. Number three. The challenge of identity. Maybe you think I don't have an identity crisis. But being comfortable with who I am, where I am, my choices, and the way that I do things. I don't know if it faced other youth as much as it did me. But sometimes you go to a more liberal setting, maybe for a wedding or something, and afterwards there's a youth gathering, volleyball or whatever. And you kind of feel from the dark ages or something, you know, you feel uncomfortable because you're different. And the reason I brought this one in is because it bothers me. I've seen boys, especially boys, I don't know about girls, boys throw their suspenders in situations like that, I guess to fit in or something. And I've also heard that youth groups, liberal youth groups like that, will actually look down on youth that do that. You don't have anything to be ashamed of. And sometimes it also faces us on the other side. Go to family gatherings or something with those of a more conservative setting. And we worry, you know, what are they going to think about this or what are they going to think about that? Maybe I shouldn't wear this or that. I'd like to take you back to the principles that God has in His Word. The first one, God made you and He placed you where He did for His glory. So if you're living for God's glory, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You can go wherever, and you don't have to be ashamed. You don't even have to worry what other people think. I've got two uncles. One of them is in a very liberal setting, and one of them is in a setting that I would call ultra-conservative. But they're both a blessing to me. They're comfortable with how they do things. And not only are they comfortable with how they do things, they accept me for who I am, for the way I do things, and we can have a good time together. That, to me, is a blessing. And though they're both way different than what I am, they take a genuine interest in you as a person, in your life, and they don't feel that they have to judge or try to bring you around. And yet they're comfortable with the way they do things. And then there's others. I don't know how I should share this, but there's others from groups that are only marginally different, what I call it, than we are. And they almost make you feel like you ought to do like they do or you're on the way out. I struggle with that. It's really the things that bother them are really not that much different. So a big part to being accepted in groups other than your own constituency is to accept them. Accept them and their way of doing things as God's will for them. Accept your way of doing things as God's will for you. And I'm going to say that most of the time you won't have any problem feeling accepted. So rest in God and His will for you. And you can be a blessing to others, and you'll find a blessing in fellowshipping with other youth. The fourth one I have is recreation and amusements. We live in a pleasure-mad world. It seems like that's what they live for. They work so they can play. They buy RVs, boats, cars, cabins and timeshares. They go on cruises, trips, vacations. They go to ball games, amusement parks, movies, concerts. They drink, they smoke, gamble, dance, they do drugs. They bike, they mountain climb, they hunt and fish, skydive and ski. And I didn't list them all. I don't know how long you could sit there and think of things that people do for enjoyment. Not all of them are wrong. Not all of them are right. It's a bewildering array of things that the world has to offer to do for recreation. Is some of it all right, or shouldn't we do any of it? Once again, we have some agreements in our church, at least, the things that we do and don't do. But the first principle that I'd like to apply is the principle of stewardship. God has given us money and things. They need to be used for His glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." There is a list of things, of principles, whereby you can eliminate some of the things the world has to offer. Things that feed only the carnal lusts. Two that I thought of, movies and concerts. Both of them are geared to feed the carnal lust of man. Excess of wine, the drinking. And I'd like to just include in that anything that's excessive. It's not just wine. I mean, there's eating and all kinds of other things that are just excess. Avoid excess. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. The third principle, avoid abominable idolatries. What if it cost you $1,000 to come to church and worship God this morning? And what if you had to pay $50 for lunch? You'd think that was excessive. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now, you're probably wondering where that first comparison came from. People will pay thousands of dollars to go to a game. Go sit in the stands and watch a game you can barely see and yell yourself hoarse for your team to win. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Pay big money for the hot dogs and the beer and wake up the next morning with feeling empty and probably a hangover. Now, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To us, it's the power of God. The power of God spares us from a life like that. They think we're foolish to deny ourselves their supposed pleasures. But to us, it's the power of God. It keeps us out of trouble. And yet, recreation to me, it seems to be a good thing in its place. God has made us to feel pleasure, to enjoy life, and that's all right. I think He has intended that we enjoy our life on earth, some more than others. The difference between us and the world, they are constantly chasing after that stuff, trying to fill an empty spot in their life. And as soon as they're done with one thing, they're empty again because it doesn't fill. We have got that empty spot filled with God and living for Him. So therefore, we don't have to do everything they do. We can actually enjoy doing less and enjoy it more than they do, because the emptiness is filled. And this, whatever activity we're engaging in, is spice. Because the meat's already there. We're not trying to make a meal out of spice. So the fourth principle, give God his rightful place. And then some of these things can be beneficial and enjoyable. I listed just a few. Hiking. I told the congregation, it was last Sunday, sometime or another, that sometimes in the clamor of life, it's good for us to just simply get out by ourselves, take a walk, admire nature, spend some time alone with God. Listen to him. Enjoying a ball game with friends. Building relationships. Making memories. Canoe trips. I have a lot of pleasant memories of our time with the youth. Always enjoyed going canoeing. The youth trips that we took, went to Niagara. And the last year that I was with the youth, we went to D.C. We were married then, but we went along. Those are precious memories, and I enjoyed them very much. Visiting other churches, I think that's great. It's a great way to learn to know other youth, to broaden your horizons. And once again, keep remembering that God needs his rightful place. He comes first. His things come first. And then these other things provide spice to life. Fishing. Some people enjoy fishing. I'm not much of one, but I enjoy hunting. Camping, these things in their place add spice to life. What we need to make sure of is that they're the spice and not the meat that we should be getting from God. The fifth challenge I have, technology. This is something that Brother John probably didn't face much in his day. The world is changing. The situations are changing. We don't have, as churches, a lot of rules in place dealing with technology. And I think part of the reason is because it's hard to. It's very difficult to regulate these things because they are so big. The first one I thought of was the internet. The internet's a useful tool. It's also got some very real dangers. Up till now, we've been able to do without it in our homes. And that works well to a certain extent. It is a rule. It's not going to work every time, especially as the world goes on. It's going to become a necessity for some businesses to have it. But this is something that's so modern, it's not mentioned in the Bible at all. But God has got principles in his word that will keep us safe even there. We don't have it in our church. I don't know how your churches are. We don't have it in our homes. Some of us do use it in the library and places like that. And I'm assuming most of you probably do that. There's a few principles that I'd like to remind us of to help keep us safe when we do that. The first principle is that God sees and records everything you do. Some internet providers will send you a detailed, if you have it in your own, I gained from talking to others, will send you a detailed list of every site that's been visited. God is keeping a list of all the sites you've visited. The second principle, God's standards of purity don't change when you're on the internet. You must be committed to God and his principles when you use that. And it can be a blessing. I've used it, and it can be a blessing. But it needs to be used with a consciousness that God is there and he is watching. A few practical applications to that principle of safety. Don't use chat rooms. Now, a lot of us beings, we don't have the internet. You may not know what a chat room is. It's just simply a place where you can go online and talk to a multitude of other people. never use chat rooms. Don't even use the Mennonite or the Christian ones. And I've heard of at least one chat room that's on telephone. You can call in and talk to other people. Don't use them. You do not know who is on the other end. Just because they say they're 15 years old or they're 18 years old, it doesn't mean a thing. And just because they say they're a Christian or Mennonite doesn't mean a thing. It's totally anonymous. And I learned that there are 70,000 predators working the internet every day. There are people out there that are intent on evil. And you cannot identify them when you're in a chat room. Never give out information in a place like that. Personal information, name, address, phone number, anything like that. Because it's there for the world to see, including those who mean you harm. Be aware. If you're on the internet, be aware the devil is as real there as he is anywhere else. He's as much an angel of light there in the things you can, Christian sites you can go to. He's just as much an angel of light there as he is in literature and on tape. Be aware of him. That's all I had on the internet. The next one comes a little closer home. I've said already, first of all, I'd like to say, I think the cell phone is a blessing. It's a great invention, and it's a great blessing if it's used and managed right. I've said already, the thing that scares me the most about the cell phone is that we're so scared of them. That, to me, the fact that we're so scared of what cell phones can do, that fact, to me, scares me because it means that you're not, how shall I say this, are we not considering the principles that God has laid out? Are we not abiding by those principles that we're so afraid of what the cell phone will do? I've already said the problem with a cell phone, or I thought, the problem with a cell phone is not this part, it's this part. My cell phone has never, as far as I know, done anything that I've told it not, that I've not told it to. And I mean, I realize sometimes they aggravate us, but as far as getting me in trouble, if I got in trouble with a cell phone, it was my fault. I dialed the number. So that, to me, points out that there's something more than this little piece of technology. It's in here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I might say, along with the cell phone, it's not the text messaging and the cameras and the features that they've got on them either. The problem with a cell phone is in the heart. We as churches can make all the rules we want to about a cell phone. The unregenerate heart is going to get in trouble with a cell phone if they want to. Rules don't mean anything to them. They're already violating the principles of God. What's a few rules? That's why I think it's so important that we realize the importance of the regenerate heart in relating to this thing. Ephesians 4:29. I don't have very many principles to this because it's a fairly simple matter. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does your cell phone activity pass that test? Corrupt communication, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth or out of your cell phone, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And the same principle applies to text messaging. I don't text message much. It's too difficult for me. It's too slow. And I use it basically in hunting season when I want to communicate quietly. But I'm just going to say I've been appalled. Some of the jokes that get texted around, they're filthy, they're corrupt, and they're in direct violation of God's principle against corrupt communication. The people that send that kind of stuff around, they need to get down on their knees and have their hearts cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They don't just need their cell phone taken away. They need to be saved. Well, you might say, I can't help what I get. Maybe you can't the first time. But if you get the second one from the same person, I challenge whether you can help it or not. To me, it would take a while to text a Bible verse to somebody. But pick out a short one, Ephesians 4:29. And I don't have that one written down. I'm just going to look it up. I'm not sure what that was anymore. Oh, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Text that one short line back, and I'll almost guarantee you'll never get another nasty text message from that person. And if you stand on the word like that, they can't fault you for being a goody-goody either. And most people, I think, will respect that. So I just want to challenge you. Use that particular feature wisely. And the second principle, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest and open with your parents about the struggles you have, about the messages you get that you don't like. Be honest with your parents. If they pick up your phone and you have to erase some stuff first, I'm guessing that you violated some principles in God's Word. It's not important. Yes, it is important what your parents think. It is important that you obey them. But I don't care if you hide it from them. You can't hide it from God. He reads those messages before they ever leave your brain. So I just challenge you in that. It's a blessing. It can be used for good, but it can be also be used for evil. I just challenge you to use it for the good of others. The last point I have, number 6, dealing with offenses and hurts in relationships. This is something, as we come to adulthood, we face more and more. And the older you get, the more you're going to face it. Children, they have relationships, but they don't usually fight a whole lot. They might for a little bit, but it doesn't last long. But as we grow older and we know more, we feel things deeper, there's hurts. Jesus said offenses will come. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Those you live with and love the most are going to do something that's offensive. And then you're going to have to deal with it. And let's just be honest, it hurts. But Jesus didn't just say that they'll come. He left us a way to deal with it. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. The first principle in dealing with hurts in relationships is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a message in itself. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's that simple. It's that serious. God means what he says. And there's another principle here where Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Here, sometimes we fail. Somebody says something that hurts, and we just back off. It's still there. And we go home, and we think about it, and we talk it over with our wife, our friends. And you know what? It only gets worse. It only grows. It doesn't go away. We need to go back to that brother in love and humility and forgiveness and talk to him about it. So much trouble seems to me, I'm still young, it seems to me that so much trouble in relationships could be avoided if things would only be faced God's way before they get too big. Matthew 18, the brotherly address. If we would only follow that before things get so big, maybe we could avoid a lot of this this stress. But we say, I can't forgive. He didn't repent. He didn't apologize. It hurts. I can't forgive. No, you can't. You can't forgive until you lay self on the cross and ask God to do it for you. I'd like to bring in here, I think sometimes we have a misconception of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying that what the person did was right. It's not even saying that it's all right. Forgiveness is letting go my right to an apology. It's letting go my right to revenge and my right to punishment. It's letting go. And it's a challenge, and it's an ongoing process. You can't just do it once and expect it to be done. It's an ongoing process. And then there's the other side. Sometimes we offend others. And I shouldn't have been offended at that, but anyway, we'll apologize. How often have you heard this statement when things just aren't being worked out? Well, I've bent over backwards. I've done everything I can, and he just don't work. How often have you heard that statement? Let me tell you what's wrong with that. You're bending the wrong way. When you're bending backwards, you're putting a constant pressure to stand back up. As soon as you get the chance, you're going to be standing straight up again. You don't stay bent over backwards. You haven't done all you can to mend a relationship until you've bent forward. Until you've been on your knees in front of Almighty God and you've given up yourself. Until you've given up the right to dictate how the person you offended should respond. You've given up the right to think how he should act. That's not in your place. And it's a challenge. We don't like to be broken to that point. We've got our ideas of how things should be done. And if somebody else don't do it, they're not doing it the best way they could, then maybe it's wrong even. But I'd like to challenge us to accept others as God made them and love them as we love ourselves. Another message is love. You ever think what it means to love someone like you love yourself? What wouldn't you do for yourself? You spare yourself all the pain you can. And you take good care of yourself. You just do. It's the way we're made. And to love a brother like that, I think sometimes we come short on that, shorter than what we like to think. So rebuke. If it's necessary, forgive, accept, and love. And that is such a blessing, to live in a brotherhood that accepts us. Even though we do things different. That mutual respect for everyone's different way of doing things. Even though it's not my way, I still respect you and your way of doing things. And I don't try to run it down. I don't try to change it. I just accept that that's God's will for you. And I'm not talking about accepting sin. That's a totally different story. But most difficulties and relationship struggles aren't about sin. Or they don't start out that way. It's just little things that we refuse to accept about each other and our preferences that usually get us going against each other. I'd just like to leave the challenge with us of Jesus. He said in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Though the way we dress is important, the way we live is important, that's not what Jesus said is going to identify us as his people. He said it's if you have love one to another. It's a powerful testimony to the world and to others. When we love one another and accept one another to the point that we'll defend our brother's convictions and his way of doing things, even if it's not my own. And this applies maybe more to adults than youth. Do you love your brother to the point that when someone is running him down for doing something that's different than the way you think it ought to be done, will you defend his convictions and his way of doing things? That's love. So this morning, that's all I have for this morning. I'd just like to wish the Lord's blessing on each of you youth as you go forth from here. Stand on the principles of God's word, and he won't let you down. Shall we pray?